Let us open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at the opening of this letter by the Apostle Paul to this church that he founded in the region of Macedonia in his second missionary journey. And we just began to look at the salutation, the greeting from the Apostle Paul. It's very revealing. So we actually do not let any word, any phrase in the Word of God go to waste. We want to hone in on this greeting and see what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting the Apostle Paul brings to this church. And in doing that, we're also looking at the impact that the gospel had among the Thessalonians. We could say that this is kind of like a framework for the kind of impact that the gospel seeks to make among sinners. The kind of influence and power and effects that the gospel may have on any given community. So we're looking at this gospel impact among the Thessalonians. And we read verse 1 where it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we looked at last Sunday in terms of gospel impact is the creation of this community of the redeemed in the area of Thessalonica. So the first thing that we could say the gospel brings about is the creation of a local church. And we concentrated on that last Sunday. We need to have a vision. We need to foster through the study of the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit to move with the vision of the Holy Spirit. And the vision of God, the vision of the Holy Spirit, is the local church, the local assembly. And that is what God is creating through the gospel. Oftentimes, the gospel has been simply used in order to claim an individual blessing, in order to claim an individual miracle, in order to seek after a personal path of fulfillment, realization, and prosperity. But I want you to be aware with the Word of God that the gospel impact that God wants to make with the gospel, first, foremost, and the one that has the fullest implications for our lives, is that we are placed in the bosom of a local community. That we are placed in the body of Christ. That we are redeemed to belong to the assembly of the redeemed, to belong to the local church. And that is God's vision. And that is the context in which God will do its work, where the blessings of God, where the riches of God, where the power, the revelation of God will be shed, will be given, will be communicated, will be dispersed. We will be enriched as God's people, as we belong in the body of Christ, in the local assembly of the church. So that is the first gospel impact that we were looking at last Sunday to the church of the Thessalonians. Isn't that amazing? Probably a couple of months before Paul wrote this letter, there was no church there. And now to the church of the Thessalonians. What an amazing gospel impact that it has the power to create new community, a new creation, a new organization, a new organism, living body, and that is the church. Number two, then, as we read on in this salutation, we see the following. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it tells us that this creation of a local church exists in union with the triune God. And it addresses here of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. You may say, but the Holy Spirit is absent there. Yes, but He's not. In other words, in a lot of the letters, you're going to hear this salutation from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And some people, lacking the understanding of the triune God and the union of the Trinity in the work of redemption, they say, well, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. But the Holy Spirit is often the person of the Trinity that does not need to be mentioned. Because in highlighting the Father and the Son, their relationship and the union of the body of Christ with the Father in and through Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that is providing, applying, and revealing such a reality. So the Holy Spirit does not need to be mentioned or even worshiped separately. We have heard of cases where Christian churches have proclaimed, today is the day that we will worship the Father. And next week we'll worship the Son. And the following, the Holy Spirit. Or we have heard criticism from some corners, oh, you don't mention the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And that is a lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit and His work. And what the Holy Spirit and His work does primarily, fundamentally, essentially, is to highlight the work of the Son who reveals the Father and our union with the three. So what does gospel impact bring about? It creates a local community of the redeemed, number one. Number two, it brings us into union with the triune God. It gives us an identity of belonging to the triune God, to the Father in the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our new identity. This is how we exist. We exist as a community of the redeemed in the fellowship of the Father and the Son, and the application of such fellowship, the revelation, the communication of such fellowship by the power and the revelation, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So it provides for a new identity of reconciliation with God. Who are we? We are the ones that have been reconciled with God. Who are we? We are the ones who have been united with God. We are the ones who exist and live now and forevermore in union. As it says here, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is now our new identity of belonging. So now this belongingness takes precedence over every other belonging. Who am I? Where do I belong? Now, we notice we could be uprooted from places. We could be dismissed or kicked out of associations, allegiances, organizations from this world. We will be persecuted. We will be oppressed as God's people. And this may feel very isolating and very dislocating. But we have a belongingness that is rooted and anchored in the heavenly realities of the fellowship of the triune God. Who are we? We are those that are in union with God the Father, in and through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been reconciled with God. We are now in fellowship with God and with one another. This identity now also grounds our horizontal relationship. That we belong in the same condition, in the same place. That we have the same status. Who are we? We are the redeemed. We are the reconciled. We are those that belong to God, and God belongs to us. That puts me again in remembrance of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, body and soul, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what gospel impact seeks to bring about. A local community, a local assembly, a new creation, a new city of the redeemed, belonging, rooted, established in fellowship and union with the triune God in the person of Christ that reveals the Father and brings us to all the riches of fellowship in reconciliation with the triune God. Let me mention here a couple of verses that helps us see this more clearly. Let me take you to John chapter 10. We go to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And we hear the following there. John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking here. And he says the following. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Once again, you know, here is the fellowship of the two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. This fellowship, obviously, is always present in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. But here is what Jesus is saying. "I want you to know that you are my sheep because you have responded to my voice. And in you responding to my voice, I want you to know that you are secure, that you are safe, that no one can tear you from my hand. Not only because you are in my hand, but because in being united with me, you are united with the Father." There's this double, triple embrace, Trinitarian embrace of the triune God with God's people. And that is the basis of our assurance. No other religion, no other philosophy has this triune God. The triune God that presents the Father sending the Son to take upon flesh, to live our life on this earth, to become our substitute, our mediator, to die our death, to live our righteousness, to rise for our reconciliation and justification. And now in Christ as our mediator, whoever looks to Him, whoever sees Him, whoever receives Him, has received the fellowship of heaven, the fellowship of the Father. And this fellowship is unbreakable. This fellowship cannot be undone. That's why Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them to me." So when we are in union with the Father and the Son through the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are proclaiming God's counsel and will. And God's counsel and will cannot be undone. And what is His counsel and will? To give His sheep eternal life, that they will never perish. Never. You see that? They shall never perish. This is a case for the security of salvation. Those that believe that salvation can't be lost have to contend with passages like this. You cannot be torn from the embrace of the Trinity. You cannot be broken from this embrace of Trinitarian will to save and to keep and to give everlasting life. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Notice that. We belong now to Christ because we have been a grant from the Father. We have been a gift from the Father to the Son. It's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of Christ's hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is our union. We are in union with the triune God. The triune God is one. One in essence. One also in work, in will, in character. Even though there are distinct persons in the bosom of the Trinity. One God, but three persons. And one of these persons has become flesh for us to represent us and to keep us and to bless us forever. This is also the words of John chapter 6, where we hear the following there, beginning in verse 37 in John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you have ever wondered, as we are prone to doing, sometimes in doubt, sometimes in questioning, in fear, whether God will abandon us, whether he will turn our backs upon us, whether he will cast us away because we have failed or done something to displease him. And we wonder if God is still there for us. Jesus Christ is there for you. And him being there for you and you coming to him, he says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. I will never reject you. Just come to me. I'm there for you. The reason people are plunged into destruction and damnation is because they don't come to Jesus. It's not because Jesus is not there for them. It's because they will not come to the Son that they may have life. He promises this. He says, you come to me, I will never cast you out. I will never reject you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Notice again the Trinitarian language here. The unity of purpose, the unity of will between the Father and the Son. This is who we are. This is what defines and grounds now our state, our belonging, our mind. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. What is the Son going to lose any of those that the Father has given him? Can he lose any of those that the Father has given him? That I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is now what grounds our hope. This is now what grounds our belonging in the community of the redeemed. We have a hope of resurrection, because we are united with the Father and his riches of glory in the Son. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is what happened to the Thessalonians, if you notice. You go back there to the Thessalonians, you notice at the end of chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, Paul tells what happened to the Thessalonians when it comes to gospel impact. Notice, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven. This grounds our fellowship. This is the basis of our hope. We are united as a local community gathered called out from the world, from damnation, from darkness, saved for the Father in the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit to wait for the Son from heaven, to wait for Him. At the end of the day, this is where we refer all the final questions, all the final struggles, all the final pain and hurt and frustrations and issues of life. That is why we are a transcendental community. The church is a transcendental body. In other words, it transcends this time, this age, this space. It transcends purposes that are temporal. It doesn't mean that it doesn't live with its feet on the ground. On the contrary, we are set free and we are empowered with the right vision from God to live in this world. But that power comes from its transcendental hope. It's a hope that transcends this temporal and this passing world and age. And ultimately, if there's anything unresolved, if there's anything left undone, if there's any hurts, anything along the way that still begs to be done, to be resolved, to be fixed, to be touched, we still say, I can wait. I can wait. It's all right. Oh, but you failed to do this or that. That's okay. I can wait. Oh, but you didn't come by this or that in life. That's okay. I can wait. Oh, but you didn't have this experience or you didn't live this or that. That's okay. I can wait. Wait for what? You're dying. For the Son from heaven. That's what I'm waiting for. That's where my hope is. That's ultimately where we refer all the issues of life. That is why we can wait. That is why we, even in this world, are light and salt of the earth. Because this earth, with its struggles, they're not final. They're not ultimate. We don't pin our final hopes on this passing evil world and age. We don't even live by the sadness of this present evil age. They're not final either. Neither is the sadness and hurt of this world final to us, nor is joys and happiness final to us. If there is deep pain, we still say we can wait. It'll be all right. If there is great joy, we still say they'll be better. This is not it. See that? We have a transcendental hope. And that hope has to do with to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. This is going to be a theme in the Thessalonians, that we have not been destined for wrath. The Thessalonians, Paul writes and strikes an eschatological note of great significance and importance. It seems like maybe Paul didn't have time in his journey to really address these issues with them. But regardless of the content of the letter, in all the letters, in all the scriptures, there is always an eschatological hope that lies ahead of us. And it has to do with the blessedness that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. That we're no longer children of wrath. This is what follows in the greeting. Notice, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, gospel impact number one, the creation of a local community of the assembled church. Number two, that we now have a new identity of union with God in Christ, united, reconciled with the triune God. And number three, in this union and in this community, we have, God gives us a welcome, a reception of grace and peace. Hence the greeting, so known, so used, right? And rightly so, it is beautiful. Grace and peace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, these two are mentioned, right? In this bond that they share of the same mindset, of the same plan, of the same purpose. It is a mindset of purpose and purpose of redemption before the foundation of the world. This has come to be known as the covenant of redemption. We have the covenant of grace, the covenant of works, the law, the gospel. But above them is the covenant of redemption where the Father and the Son in the bosom of the Trinity and by the Holy Spirit, they accorded, they concerted, they willed to save a humanity, to save a people, that the Son would be their mediator, that the Son would bring about this redemption according to the plan and the will of the Father, and that the Spirit would apply this redemption. So there's union in the triune God of purpose, of mind, of will, of works, and this is revealed to us so that we would know that we live and exist and function in this new identity of the reconciled, of those that are in union with one another in the Son. And being in the Son is being in the Father. And knowing the Son is knowing the Father. That's what we hear when Thomas asks, show us the Father in John chapter 14. And Jesus said, John, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. To know me is to know the Father. So the revelation of the Father is in the Son. The works of the Father are revealed and executed by the Son. The goal, the end of the Father is revealed in the Son. And by the power, the Holy Spirit then applies these realities to us and causes this gospel impact by illumining our minds to this message of grace and peace. This is what we have received, grace to you and peace. This is always our salutation. You know, sometimes greetings are important, right? It kind of sets a tone for the day. It kind of paves the way for everything else. Sometimes you walk into the office and somebody gives you a bad face or gives you the cold shoulder or gives you rough words. Uh-oh, things are not good today, right? The boss is not feeling good today. Uh-oh. Right? So it kind of sets the tone and the pace for what's going to happen in the day. Well, here's what we get from God's office, from God's throne, a disposition of grace and peace. That is the salutation. That is the greeting. That is always the opening of the day. That is always the rising up. That is always the getting up and get to and about our day. It's on the basis of grace and peace to you. What is grace simply is that disposition of God to be benevolent, loving, merciful to us on account of His Son and His sacrifice and His work on our behalf. We have it in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, we hear in verse 4, Titus 3, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, that is grace, by the way. This is the grace of God. Grace has to do with the character of God, with a disposition in God's person and character to treat you in a certain way. Sometimes grace has been conceived as something that we do, as some power that gets infused into us to do something. And it is true that grace empowers. And it is true that grace transforms, but it does so because of who it is about. And it is about the disposition of the triune God for the sake and on account of Christ to treat you with loving kindness and mercy and benevolence and forgiveness. Notice what it says. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appear, that is grace. We proclaim that. Grace and peace in Christ, grace and peace. What does that mean? It's kindness and love toward sinners, undeserved, unconditional. When people have trouble with that, we're unconditional. The love of God is unconditional. Oh my goodness, they just get bent out of shape at that statement. No, there are conditions to be met. Yes, there are. You're a sinner. Come and receive. Come and receive. Come and receive freely, without cost, the grace and the kindness of this God. Repentance is that we turn from our own self, not just from our bad deeds, but also from our good ones, from our filthy rags of self-righteousness, acknowledging that we cannot endear ourselves to God, ingratiate ourselves to God, please God in our own works, but the grace and the loving kindness of God toward sinners has appeared in Christ Jesus. Notice, not by works, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing. Ah, here's the Holy Spirit. Now here He is mentioned because the work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that provides, that gives, that applies this regeneration, this new birth, this quickening unto life. How? By the hearing of the gospel of this grace of God in Christ Jesus, whom He poured out on us abundantly. He, the Father, poured out on us abundantly the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of regeneration and renewing, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but we have received Him through faith in the love of God that has appeared toward all men in Christ Jesus, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, in the proclamation, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is behind Him. The Holy Spirit is a revealer. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator. The Holy Spirit is the applicator of the execution of redemption of the Son. That having been justified, notice, that having been justified by His grace. Justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is, in this greeting, in this salutation, we are grounded in our identity. In this gospel impact, in the things that are essential that belong to the gospel. The creation of the local community of the redeemed, union with the triune God, in the work of Christ and the revelation of the Father in Christ, and a welcome, a reception of grace that provides peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have now peace with God, and we have access to this grace in which we now live. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this then is always coloring, grounding our horizontal fellowship. This is who we are. This is what we celebrate. This is what we proclaim. This is what we wait and what we live for. In that mindset then, and in this assurance that this is your hope and this is your faith, then I'm going to ask you to come to the assigned tables and pick up your cup with the bread so that we can finish with participation in the Lord's table. Let's go ahead and do that right now. We hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" You proclaim the redeeming work of God in the death of the Son to forgive us of our sins and to bring us into reconciliation with God, justifying all our life before him in the righteousness of the Son. So this is what we have come to discern as God's people. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we discern the cup and the bread. And we discern the cup and the bread, discerning the Lord's body and his blood, meaning that we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves to be sinners, to have sinned, and to have need of his redemption, his meal, his sacrifice. That this is my hope and this is how I can live before God. And hence, we are disciplined. Here it says we're chastened, we're trained, we're disciplined, we're judged by the Holy Spirit. We are trained, we are disciplined. We are brought to the cross, and that is the discipline, the most important discipline that God wants us to live by, the most important training that God wants us to have is to be daily trained, disciplined, brought into submission, brought into faith and hope and love through the cross. And for that, the table is given unto us. If that is your hope, if that is your faith, that is your trust, then the table is for you. If you confess your sins before him and trust in his forgiveness, if you want to be renewed according to his will and his purposes for your life, and this is your hope, your life, the table is for you. Sometimes we come to church and we're not, our mind is not in it, or we have come for other reasons. You know, we definitely maybe not started coming for the sake of the gospel and God, but then we have come to know what it's about. And then we have been saved. We have been born again, right? Through faith and repentance. The table is for you. And so is baptism. That's the other sacrament. The sacrament of baptism, that is the way that represents that we have died to the old life, having been buried with Christ in his death, and we have been risen to newness of life in the resurrection of Christ, that we have been washed, regenerated, see, renewed, that we are a new creature. For those that thus have come in baptism and then come at the table, the table is set. Let us participate and let us rejoice. Matthew. In Matthew we hear the following from the Lord Jesus. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Let us eat. Well, Father, we thank you that we can now partake of this meal. Father, partake of this little bread and wine as tokens, as sacraments, as signs that you in Christ have become gracious, merciful, loving, and kind to us, and that you receive us. Father, we repent and turn to you. We confess our sins in light of this grace and mercy, and ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us, renew us, to delight and walk in your ways increasingly more. Thank you, Father, for your church and for our fellowship in your Son Christ and the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. Amen. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. But this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us drink. Amen. Our church, and in the place of Christ as the voice, the prophetic voice to the church, we proclaim and confess your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Go in peace. Amen.